news, I get a chance to preach God's word. So the last few months we've been in Romans, but today we're actually going to be in Luke. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Luke 24, 13 to 35. You can see that in the blue Bibles under the seat in front of you. Right there in the screen, like that. Page 885. I'm trouble figuring out that this being the page 885. If you want to use that Bible underneath that seat. In a few moments, April will be there for us.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity to be under your word. So we pray that your word would be powerfully effective this morning. I pray, Lord God, for deeper insights, for ready hearts, and Lord, we're bold enough to pray for transformed lives even today. I'm bold enough to ask for that you would change at least one person's life this morning as a result of what we encounter in your word. This is the kind of thing you are able to do and want to do. So Lord, thank you that we get to hear from you. Get to look at Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that there'll be beautiful things that come out of that encounter. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, as many of you know, we have been in Romans the last few months. I started the series in September, but we're taking just a 3-week break from that series in Romans. Given Christmas season, we thought it would be good to spend a couple weeks, just again, 3-week sermon series, mini series, you could say, looking at one of the Gospels, and specifically, well, actually looking at one particular Gospel writer, the Gospel writer Luke, looking at the story from Luke and two stories from Acts, the series we're calling The Road to Faith. And so in this series, what we're going to be doing is hearing different stories about people traveling down a road. Now, I admit that doesn't sound all that exciting, people traveling down a road, but what's interesting about these sort of travel stories, these road journeys, is each of these road passages, each of these travels, what you're going to see is people learning something about Jesus. And in two of those cases, they actually learn it from Jesus himself. And in those stories, what you're going to see is people who are in different places when it comes to what they believe about God and what they believe about Jesus. So if we can sort of take a step back and see so the actual story of someone traveling down the road is really a metaphor for what we might call our spiritual journey. The spiritual road that we travel. A metaphor, you could say, for the spiritual road that, and not just these people that we're going to be learning about travel on, all of us, if we think about it this way, faith is this journey, this road we travel. All of us are on that road. All of us are on that journey at different places. We're traveling down the road of faith. And so in that road, that journey, that passage of faith, there's a lot of different things that can happen as we travel down that road. For some of you, you're in a space, you're in a travel point that's going pretty well. It's going smoothly, feel secure. Others of you, it's been kind of bumpy. This year has been bumpy. It's been tricky. And really this morning, what we're going to look at is one of the bigger speed bumps we can encounter when it comes to the road of faith, the road, the journey, the spiritual journey that we go on. And what we're going to look at is what happens when faith meets disappointment. What happens when faith meets disappointment? To be disappointed, what we mean is like when something you hope for, something that you expect, something that you depend on, when that doesn't happen, when even worse, the opposite happens, when the dreams and the hopes that you have turn into nightmares, what do you do? What happens to faith? Faith about the world, faith about God. What happens when you run into that? So that's what we're going to look at. Let's get into our story. So if you've got the Bible, look at Luke chapter 24. Looking back again at verse 13, let's go back through this particular road journey. Verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. So they had two disciples leaving Jerusalem, and it says they're talking about these things that it happened. What they're talking about is the death of Jesus. So let's put ourselves in their shoes. It's first century. These are disciples of Jesus. So they've been with Jesus throughout his ministry, right? And being with Jesus at that time, I mean, you've seen some things. You've encountered amazing things. You've encountered miraculous things. Things that you never thought you would see right in front of your eyes. People being healed for things that they've had for their whole entire lives. You're seeing teaching coming from someone that you've never heard before. You're seeing dead people become alive. It's been an amazing journey. Your faith has grown hugely by being a disciple of Jesus. And then it all falls apart. It all goes away. And really, an extremely short period of time, this guy who's been following Jesus, he's arrested, he's tried, he's convicted, he's executed, he's dead and buried. So a couple days. All falls apart. So all of this has just happened. When we get into the story, this has just happened. And these two disciples, maybe they're seeing themselves as former disciples of Jesus. They're traveling, maybe they're going back home. They're thinking, well, what do we do with the rest of our lives now? We put all this expectation and hope and dreams in this man Jesus, and it's gone away. And they're sort of going to figure out what they're going to do. And as they're traveling to Emmaus, Jesus himself comes, starts walking alongside them. Now we know this as a reader, they don't know, right, when this happens. God keeps them from recognizing Jesus at this moment. Let's continue on in the story. Verse 15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? He said to them, what things? And they said to him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. You know, we hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. And yet, besides all this, it's now the third day that these things happen. So, Jesus comes alongside them and asks them what they've been talking about. And the Bible says they literally stopped in the tracks. Verse 17, they stood still, looking sad. So they're still deep in grief over what's happened. And they're also kind of amazed by this question. Right? I mean, this is what everyone's been talking about who's been in Jerusalem these last couple of days. I mean, they say, they're like, man, where you been, man? What do you mean you don't know what's going on? Are you the only guy who doesn't know what's happened in Jerusalem the last few days? This is like front page news for any Jews who's traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. Like, they know all about it. That's all anyone's been talking about. So they're a little shocked by this, but they say, all right, well, we're going to help you out. I mean, you should know this. Let me explain what's happening. So they explain about Jesus of Nazareth. He's a prophet. No, he was a mighty prophet. He was someone so mighty in what he said and what he did, they hope, verse 21, he was the one to redeem Israel. But rather than that happening, something much worse happened. He was tried, convicted, executed. And executed in the worst way possible. Right? This is dead. He got crucified. The worst way possible. So, if you take a step back, just to think about what this would have felt like, what it was like to be a Jew in the first century. Back then, if you're a Jew, Jewish people knew their history really well. They owned it, right? They felt it as an ethnic people. And so they knew very well what happened. Part of being a Jew is this history that you've been part of. Think of the time before the exile. So those of you who know the Old Testament, think of like the time of King David and King Solomon. Most people are familiar with those kind of names. Those are some of the greatest kings of Israel. So this is a golden period, right? This is when Israel was great, right? They had riches, and they had land, and they had control of their destiny. The temple was built. They were following God. Everything was wonderful. And then the kingdom divides, and the kings begin to go in different directions away from God. And as a result of that, other nations come in and conquer them. First, Assyria. A pagan nation, a nation that doesn't follow God, comes in and conquers the northern part of Israel. And then Babylon comes in and conquers the southern part of Israel. So now they go into exile. They don't have a land. They don't have a country. They're living in a totally different place, different language. The temple, God's temple, has been destroyed. Many years were that way. And then, finally, they were able to come back. King Cyrus lets them slowly begin to come back to their own land. But even there, they're back in their own land, their own space, but they're not in charge of their own destiny. They don't rule themselves anymore. It's other nations that have come now and rule over Israel. That continues for the next couple hundred of years. And if you look at the time period between the Old and New Testament, that's some of the worst time period for the nation of Israel. They were under different rulers and emperors that wanted to stamp them out, that wanted to prevent them from being able to practice their religion, that wanted to actually impose penalties if you went and got circumcised, that tried to defile the temple. You guys know the holiday Hanukkah, this comes out of that time period between Old Testament and New Testament. And the Jewish people are sort of trying to stand for themselves. And so now, we come to where we are in this passage, that they're still not in charge of their own land. The Romans now are over them. And so think of all that history. They remember the time when they had their own place, their own country. They had their own destiny that they controlled for a long time. I'm not talking about just grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-grandparents. There's just no one in living memory has known the time when Israel was in charge of Israel. When they were free, able to live freely, when they were supposed to be, like God called them to be, elected to the nations. It hasn't been that way for a very, very long time. So they feel the weight of that. But even in that, there's a sense that, well, maybe something can change. They have the Old Testament. There's a promise from God that one day He's going to send a Savior to his people. Someone's going to restore Israel. Someone's going to bring back the glory and the power and the significance that they have. That the promise of what the Bible calls a Messiah, that means an anointed one. Someone's going to come and help make things the way they used to be. Help Israel be the people of God that they're supposed to be, and help them to bring freedom from all the nations that have been ruling over them. So that's the hope, that's the dream. There's always been that expectation. Will God fulfill his promise? Will God finally come back and make things right? Will Messiah finally come? And so when Jesus comes on the scene, so just appreciate this, when Jesus comes on the scene, how exciting that must have been. Because the thing is, there are some other people who came. He's not the first person who they thought was Messiah. There's some other people who came, but they flamed out. But this one looks like a keeper. And he's got power. People falling. He's totally different from anyone else who's come before. Here's someone who teaches in a way greater than they've ever seen. He does miracles. Here's the real deal, especially his disciples who are up close. This is when he says, we hope he'd be the one to redeem Israel. Well, yeah. He'd seen and experienced all the things that they saw, but none of that happened. None of that happened. Jesus is dead. He's crucified. All that they hope for long for hasn't happened. Here's faith, right? Faith running smack into disappointment. What they expected to happen did not happen. And that's what disappointment is, isn't it? It's facing the reality that what you expect to happen doesn't happen. And the feeling that comes over you. The hope and the dream you have, and they fall apart. Disappointment is that feeling. Disappointment is dealing with that reality. And that's a feeling that all of us are familiar with, all of us have had. You know, obviously, true confession here, as a lifelong Jets fan, I'm more than familiar with the feeling of disappointment, right? The Jets fans, the disappointment is, it's like an old married couple now. We're very used to being married together. So I'm used to disappointment as a sports fan. And many of us have experienced disappointment. But I want to say what we're talking about this morning is deeper than like your sports team. I mean, adversity, right? It's deeper than your sports team not winning. It's deeper than like a run on a barbecue, right, at a restaurant. It's deeper than an internet in your house not working. I mean, we all face those kind of disappointments. But I mean, yeah, they happen, we move on. This is something deeper when disappointment comes in certain areas of life that we inhabit, that we live in, that are part of life. So for them, politics and ethnic identity are really important for disappointment to come here. Of course they think these guys are. Well, think about us today. We got disappointed in a lot of different areas. I was just thinking, listing a few things that are up there. Think about self. The disappointment that happens when the kind of person you hoped to be, wanted to be, hasn't happened. Have you thought about the kind of person you were going to be when you were 5 or 10 years old, and the person you are now, 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50, 60-something? Maybe some of the disappointments that happened. And think about marriage and family. Think about the hopes you had about marriage. Marriage was promised to you to be one thing, and yet here you are, it's something entirely different. That feeling you feel, that's disappointment. That's the deep disappointment, isn't it? Or think about those of you who maybe you thought marriage was promised to you, but it hasn't happened. The hope that you have that marriage is going to come to you, to be able to even have a chance to experience it, and the disappointment that happens that hasn't happened yet. Sometimes it can be seen even farther away now than it ever has before. Think of one kid of family, think of like children and parents. I'm going to say this out loud. I mean, maybe recognizing that the disappointment that the kind of parent that you thought you were going to be is not the kind of parent that you are. The way that your children have turned out, you had in your mind this idea of we're going to do like daily worship, we're going to wake up singing songs, or we're going to be like a Von Trapp family. We're going to be dancing, and this is, our family's going to be amazing. I'm going to be a great parent. And the disappointment of you may be pushing the land, and it's uncomfortable for me to voice right now, is that your kids are not the way that you wanted them to be or expected them to be. You're not the kind of parent that you thought you'd be. Maybe even the disappointment you feel that your parents, your kids are out of the house, and that your adult kids are not what you thought they were going to be, or what they should be. That feeling, you can't, there's nothing you can do to change that. Think of high school and college, the kind of friendships and successes we expect to come our way, and they've come hard, it's been harder for for them to come that we thought they would be. Think about career. What you hoped you would be doing with your life has not happened. Or maybe you are doing what you want, but you keep getting frustrated that you can't move as fast as you want to be. You can't achieve the goals you have in doing the things that you want to be, that you are doing. And then the last one is church. And this is a big one. It's a big one because, you know, they say you can't pick family, but you do pick church. Church is the one thing you have to pick intentionally. You guys have to intentionally set your alarm and come here. Some of you on time, most of you not on time. But, sorry, Roosevelt inside joke. We know how it goes around here. Right? But you have to intentionally decide to come here, to be here, to be community, right? We intentionally choose to do this. And so, because you intentionally, in this country, when we intentionally choose to do something, we've got expectations about that something we choose. We've got hopes and expectations that we expect to be met. So, what happens when the people of the church let you down, when the leaders let you down, when the ministry event does not go the way you expected, when the experience of church is less than you desire to be? That feeling you feel, that's disappointment. That's a deep disappointment, isn't it? And in the same moment, what I'm listening here are legitimate disappointments. Right? Because it's normal. I'm not saying don't have hopes and expectations. You're a human being. You have to have hopes and expectations. That's how you have hope and expectation that you're going to get up in the morning. That's when you go to sleep, right? Hoping that you'll get up in the morning. So we live regularly with hopes and expectations. That's normal. But the problem is when they fall to the ground. The problem is when our dreams shatter. You know that phrase, our dreams shatter? That's a good phrase, isn't it? I mean, we don't say our dreams take a detour. We don't say our dreams got lightly bruised. The reason we say our dreams shattered is because that's the only way to explain what happens. When something that you dream about, something that you hope for, something that you expect falls apart, it shatters, doesn't it? It shatters. So these Emmaus Christians, they're not wrong to be disappointed. This is a crushing defeat. Their dreams have been shattered. They have been shattered. And because of that, I want to go even deeper. When you feel disappointment in this way, in this like really deep way, this is when your faith gets shaken a bit, doesn't it? What happens when you get disappointed in some of the most important areas of business, some of those areas in your life, through what and why your faith feels a little shaken, it's probably because you face disappointment. You haven't figured out a way through some of those areas. This is what rattles our faith. This is what, in some cases, shatters our faith. Because faith, and faith isn't sort of built on those things. Faith, but always faith is built on winning. The things that you really believe in, you trust in, it's built on winning. It's built on winning, not losing. Our faith tends to be going in directions that what we want to have happen is going to actually happen. So we look to win. You know, many years ago, when I graduated from, many of you know, I graduated from Princeton, one of the top schools in the world, and so I had the hope and expectation that I'm going to get a job pretty easily. Coming out of college. I'm a pretty confident guy. I got this. And so, in those couple months, I still could not get the job I was looking for. I was just, what's going on? You know, true story, I remember one of the first job interviews I did. I think one of my first questions was like, so how much am I going to be making this job? Now, I've since learned you're not supposed to do that in job interviews, but I walked in saying, like, look at my resume. I mean, look. Young minority, went to top school. Of course you're gonna hire me. Did not hear from them. did not hear from a couple people, many people, over a couple of different months when I graduated. And so, I mean, if you think about it, my faith in my school was built on the fact that I'm gonna achieve, I'm going to win. And that's true for a lot of us. If you really get into why you believe the things that you believe, the faith you have in yourself, the faith that you have in God, it's built on Him coming through. Gotta win. I can't lose. And so when that gets shaken in someone, when rather than winning, when the things we believe about ourselves, about the world, about God get shaken, things begin to fall apart. They can't even shatter. So, and that's the sort of, you spend a lot of time here, but this is important. But when we read, they stood still and they were sad. That's a deep sadness. That's a deep thing that's going on. And that's something I think you resonate with. This is not something that's going to go away easy. So to continue on, they're still talking to Jesus here, and there's something else that's happened that's similar to God's Son. They can't quite know how to, what to do with this. Verse 22. Moreover, some women of her company amazed us, who had to tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So this is interesting what to do with it. Some of the women decided to go to this grave, they don't see a body. They later say, the angels, we met angels, they said Jesus is alive. Could that be possible? Some of the other disciples go, they run to the tomb, they check it out, but no, there's no body. So they're disappointed, and now they're sort of unsettled. Maybe even more disappointed. I mean, the body is disappointed. Who took the body of Jesus? Jesus is being alive. These human disciples have said this, but that can't be true. They didn't see anything. No one said anything. If he's alive, where is he? So here they are, stuck in disappointment. Their faith is rattled and uncertain about the future. And this is where Jesus breaks in. Here's where Jesus comes and meets them. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus said, look, you guys missed it. What happened was supposed to happen. And here, let me show you. This is Jesus. This is kind of a slap in the head from Jesus, right? Because, I mean, as Jews, they were sort of looking at only one part of the Bible, like the good parts, the wind parts. Jesus is saying, there's another part to see that the prophet spoke about. Right? He begins to explain this, take them throughout the whole Bible. Notice what Jesus does here. He walks with them. This is about 7 miles or a couple hours to do this. Right? They're not wearing CrossFit trainers, right? They're not wearing Nike running shoes, right? This is going to take a little while to get there, but Jesus walks with them over the 7 miles, shows them how the whole Bible points to him. And specifically, how they've been missing it. So they're looking at the Bibles, and they're seeing one thing. They're seeing God's going to redeem his people. And Jesus is saying, yes, he is, but he's going to do it through suffering. The Messiah, in a sense, is going to enter into your suffering. He's going to take all the suffering on himself, all the suffering that we deserve because we reject God, we push God aside, because we don't see God as being over all things. Jesus himself is going to come. This Messiah is going to come. That's what Jesus was about. He's going to take it on himself on behalf of his people. By doing that, he opens a way into something great. By losing, he opens the way into winning. That Jesus will enter into his glory. The Messiah enters into his glory. He's going to lead his people there. And what's going to happen because he does it this way is his people is not just going to be the Jewish people anymore. It's going to be people from all over the world. People like you and me. So Jesus does this Bible study with them for 7 miles. They finally get to where they're going. Verse 28. And so they drew near the village to which they're going. They acted like as if he was going to go forward, but he acted like he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, well, stay with us. It's evening, day is not far spent. And so Jesus went in and stayed with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us in the room, while he opened to us the scriptures? So finally, everything's revealed. Jesus comes in, he breaks bread with them, and that's instantly, I think that must have begun to spark them. That's very similar to what Jesus used to do, right? He fed the 3,000, 5,000, he instituted community. So it's at that moment they're made to recognize that it's Jesus. It's been Jesus this whole time. It finally makes sense. And what a moment that must have been to realize changed everything about how they viewed everything. Jesus himself is with them. Finally, it makes sense. Verse 33. And they rose at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, the other disciples, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, and they said, the Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them. breaking of the bread. So faith meets disappointment, but it doesn't get stuck there. Jesus leads them through to the other side. So he leads them to finally the hope that they had. The hope is now fulfilled. The joy that they thought was lost. Joy has come back. The praise for what God has done. So, when we started this morning talking about this road of faith, you are somewhere on that road. You're somewhere on that road. All of us are somewhere on that road. If we look back, or maybe look at our current circumstances, or we look forward, we know there will be bumps along the way. There's going to be disappointment.
Really
something to hope for, expected, dependent, has let you down. It's let you down big. So what do you do? Well, as is often the case, you know, when we think about how we deal with these issues, it's often the case, Christianity is really not so much about what we think. Christianity is really about Jesus. So there's two things I sort of want us to think about. Number one, disappointment is a chance to see Jesus. Disappointment is a chance to see Jesus. So you go back into verse 27, talk about how the whole Bible is about Jesus. And Jesus holds the whole Bible together. When we look at Genesis through Revelation, this begins to affect how you read your Bible. So you look at the Bible, sometimes you look at the Bible and you think there's all these different pieces together, all these random pieces. So one of the things we get to see is that the Bible is meant to be a way for us to see and encounter Jesus. This is what holds all the different parts of the Bible together, that it's about Jesus. But you know, that's just one part of it. And I think when we read this, so the Bible's about Jesus, right? So I got to see, even in the parts I don't understand, it's about Jesus. But this is also a way for you to read your whole life. If you think about this, when we say that Jesus is behind the whole Bible, what we're saying is that Jesus is behind all of human history. He's behind everything. All the parts of history. All the parts of this world. All of this, Jesus, the story of this world, he is the story behind this world. And the Bible is helping to see that. So if that is true, that means Jesus is behind your history too. He's behind every part of your life. He's part, he's behind, he's in when things are going great. He's also there when things are going south. When things don't go the way we want them to. So when we look at this Bible study Jesus was doing with his disciples, I want you to what I think Jesus is doing here, he's helping see in all the parts of the Bible how it's pointing to him, how it's about him. But he's especially helping them see how the parts that are about disappointment, the parts when things don't go the way we want them to, Jesus is there. Maybe he's especially there when faith meets disappointment. So how can I say that? Because, I mean, we think about the story of what God was doing. The story of what God is doing is the story of God working even when it seems like everything is not working. I mean, it says there right there that the promised Messiah, he's meant to suffer. He suffers so that he can rise again as king. And that's the thing that he was helping them see. See there in verse 26 and 27. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He said, this was what was necessary. And so then what does he do? When he asks him what kind of Bible study he was doing, he's showing them how throughout the whole Bible, the thing that you were missing, the parts when it seemed most dark, most disappointing, most hopeless, that's when God was writing his pen the fastest. That's when the story was even being put in more permanent ink, that God was up to something. And God, through the Moses, a lot of prophets, all the scriptures are showing the things about Jesus, especially when we think Jesus is not there. And so, I want you to see disappointment as a chance to see Jesus, to see the events in your life a bit differently. That what looks like disappointment on one hand can, at the very same time, be where you see Jesus the most. That the world wants you to look at the things in your life one way. And I'm telling you, there's another way to see it. This is why we still don't see Jesus very well. We're just like them. We got the whole Bible. Then we have the Old Testament. We've got our whole Bible to see Jesus, and I would argue we still don't see him well. We still see the Jesus that fits most easily with us. Wow. The Bible wants us to see Jesus in all of our life, and I'm going to say especially in the parts when our faith is most challenged. God wants us to have a faith that lasts not just when we have disappointment, but maybe a faith that gets stronger because of the disappointment. Imagine that. that disappointment, lowered expectations, failure in marriages and families, failures in churches, failures in your life, failures in your spirit, all those things, because they happened, God uses them to make her for this honor. God uses them for you to see Jesus even more. I think this Bible study that Jesus was doing with these two disciples isn't just sort of like, okay, here's a good Bible interpretation. What was that? What's more than that? Here's now how you see me in everything. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. So this is Paul. This is a quick example I want to give. He says in verse 7, this is one of the great leaders of the church, and Paul says, look, he had amazing things. Led the church, helped build up the church. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he had these amazing visions. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So, we don't know what this is. Maybe people thought maybe he had epilepsy, or he had some medical illness, or whatever it is. Something. He had something that was going on in his life that was like a thorn in his flesh. So this is Paul. Notice what he says here. Three times I've been with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. This is impossible. Three times he pleaded, like, Jesus, take this away. What a huge disappointment in your ministry to have this. Verse 9, he says, but he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I want you to look at many parts of your life and realize that there is strength there for you to come. There is strength there for you to find. There is power there for you to hold on to. There's power and strength in Jesus. You see Jesus in the disappointment, that he's there to be found. Second thing, last thing, the disappointment is also a chance to walk more closely with Jesus. It's not just for us to see Jesus, but to know that Jesus will also be with us for however long we have to face disappointments, for however long we have to figure out where is Jesus in all this. It's one of the coolest things, I think, that's in this story. It's easy to miss. I've read the story so many times. I only saw it last week. But here's Jesus. He comes to them. And think about the amount of time that he spends with them. Let's remember. What the failure here is to see Jesus, right, in the Old Testament, to understand the prophets. There's a lot of ways this could have been handled. Jesus could have been like, look, here's some another set of tablets for you to read. Figure this out. Like, he could have instantly shown a vision to them that said, look, maybe he could just appear right in front of them. There's a lot of different ways Jesus could have done this. I think it's intentional that Jesus spends time with them. That in their memory is the fact that Jesus walked with us for 4 or 5 hours doing Bible study. That all the ways Jesus could have done this, he chooses to walk it out with them, to take the time to be with them, to help them. I mean, I'm sure they have questions, but what about this? What about this? And Jesus takes the time. Well, here's what Moses said. Here's what Isaiah says. Here, do you see the Psalms? You missed this part of the Psalms. You see the Chronicles, the first part of the Chronicles, the genealogies, you've been skipping over that. That's actually more important than you realize. Let me help you see this. Let me help you know this. As we think of disappointments, we think of the things that come to our way, we've got to process. I want you to know that Jesus is there. He is there for the duration. He is there to walk with you. Jesus is there to walk with you in the midst of a sexless marriage. Jesus is there to walk with you in the midst of broken friendships. He's there to walk with you when you've got no job. He's there to walk with you when you've got no health. He's there to walk with you when your family lets you down, when your community lets you down. Jesus is there to walk with you even when you let yourself down. And you know you let yourself down. The story of the Bible, what Jesus is about, is a Lord and Savior who wants us to see him in all of life and wants to be with us in all of life. But Jesus didn't stop walking with him. But Jesus comes and still with us by his Spirit. As long as we want him, he is there. As long as needed, he helps us see who he is and how he's for us. So as you think about your life, as you try to figure out the different pieces of your life, here's a story, if you put it this way. A story of a Savior, who's a Savior in every area, in all areas, at all times. Here's a story of a Lord, who's Lord in every area, in all areas, at all times. And that's what we call him, a personal Savior, and a personal Lord. He's not distant from you. He's right there, right now. And if you see him, will you walk with him? Let's take an invitation. That's a good invitation for us. Let's pray when we step into it. Lord, we thank you that you are this kind of Savior and this kind of Jesus, right? I really believe all the things that we see here are intentional. They're meant for us to pay attention to, Lord. And Lord, I think it's interesting that when he rose from the dead, Lord, the time he spent with the disciples, over and over and over again, helping them to see that, yes, this was meant to be. And what you've done, Lord, is remind us that you are there to be seen when we're disappointed, but you're there to be with us through it. So, Lord, I pray for wherever people are at on their own road of faith, Lord God, for those who are disappointed with life in general, disappointed with God, help them to see that you sent the Savior to draw them to this. So help them to see and believe, Lord. For those of us who have begun to stray away, help us to see and believe. Thank you, Lord, that you will take as long as needed for us to see you. You will walk with us for as long as we want, just for the rest of our lives. Thank you that we're never alone. Thank you that you're with us in this way. So Lord, help us to find strength and power. Help us to find more and more faith. Make us stronger, even when we're weak, even when we're disappointed. Pray all this.